Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you saw someone lying injured and bleeding out in the street in front of your home, I imagine that you would immediately call for an ambulance or the police and then go and do whatever you could to help that person who was lying there injured. It's natural for us to respond to the physical needs of people in distress. But what would we do if we found someone spiritually wounded and bleeding, with their soul in danger of eternal damnation? The Apostle Paul speaks of someone who has gone off the road spiritually and landed in the ditch and is injured and laying there dying and destined for death, eternal death. The person may have fallen into some sin due to ignorance, perhaps weakness, misconception, or the influence of a bad example. The person needs to know his or her true spiritual condition and to be given help to restore a healthy spiritual life. And then the Apostle Paul says that those who are spiritual, that is, who are led by the Spirit of God, are to go and to restore that erring, that wayward believer. And he says that this must be done in a spirit of humility, not with a haughty, prideful, holier-than-thou attitude, not with scolding and scorn and reproach, making the person feel cheap and worthless, but rather gently, tactfully, and lovingly, so that the brother or sister can be helped back to spiritual wellness. And as we do this, we are to remember our own spiritual weakness, our own tendencies to fall into sin. We recall the well-known saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." We realize that it's only by God's grace to us that He keeps us from falling into great and shameful sins. And in fact, we do occasionally fall into shameful sins. And we are only restored by God's grace to us. And so we will not look down on those who fall astray, turn away, fall into sin as though they are inferior to us. But instead, we treat them with respect and with kindness as we try to help them back to harmony and truth and repentance and restoration with God. Think about if we ourselves had fallen into sin, had had some spiritual blind spot that we couldn't see. Think about how we would want our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to deal with us in that situation, not with condescension and scorn, but in true brotherly love and humility. The Apostle Paul then enlarges the scope of helpfulness to include other burdens that we can help our fellow Christians to bear. Perhaps it's ignorance, inexperience, grief, affliction, a broken family or broken relationships, a personal problem or an addiction. Perhaps it's doubt, frustration, some misunderstanding of God's will, or self-depreciation, not valuing yourself as you should. Whatever the burden might be that that person is bearing, in the spirit of Christian love, we help those who are falling. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ that calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us. But some people might feel superior and think that they don't need any help. They feel that they can take care of themselves and they don't want anyone butting into their life. But we need each other's support and encouragement as part of our Christian family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why God calls us together in the fellowship of the church to strengthen and build each other up in faith, to assist each other on our way to heaven, so that we all get there together through faith in Jesus, our Savior. And so instead of boasting that we are better than others, The Apostle Paul urges us to test our own work and not to make ourselves feel better by putting others down or by thinking less of others. We should not adopt a pessimistic attitude also, on the other hand, that we are worthless or useless or helpless, but we should have a middle-of-the-road, honest appraisal of our life and our work, and as we do so, it will reveal that God has truly given all of us abilities to use wisely for ourselves, for the good of others, for the good of His church. Then in verses 6 through 10 of our reading, the question arises of whether the Apostle Paul is asking the Galatians to give him money. Paul never demanded a salary from them. He had no expense account. He didn't get a mileage allowance for his travels. Instead, on occasion, he went back to his previous profession of making tents so that he would not become a financial burden to those people to whom he was trying to share the gospel. Elsewhere in his writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he notes that he did have the right to receive material, financial support, but that he willingly, voluntarily did not use that right. He would not ask the Galatians for money, since he was warning them against some false teachers, the Judaizers, who only wanted to receive money and who were leading people astray, who were binding their consciences with legalistic rules that God had not prescribed. So the words, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor," have been interpreted as meaning that those who teach should be paid by those who are taught. And that certainly is part of the clear meaning of this passage, and the Apostle Paul and other apostles clearly state that truth in other places in the Bible. But we are not only to share the burdens of others, but also to share good things with others as well. But there should also be a wider fellowship between student and teacher, so that the student shares in the wealth of knowledge that the teacher possesses. Think about parents who have gained a wealth of experience and knowledge that their children can share in. And those who have received special instruction in God's word can have fellowship with others and impart then their knowledge onto other people. Those who have strong spiritual understanding should share that understanding with those who do not. We understand that we are also to share our material possessions with those who are poor and needy, but sometimes we don't always think about how we should share our spiritual wealth and treasure with others. So this especially seems to be a far wider field of sharing to which this portion of our text refers. In the next section, the Apostle Paul takes up the thought that he had emphasized earlier. He says, "Whatever you sow, plant, you will reap, you will harvest." And so he says, he warns, "If you follow the promptings of your sinful nature, then you will reap corresponding results. You will reap destruction. But," he says, "if you do what pleases the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you will receive from Him eternal life." So this fundamental truth is as simple as planting a garden. If you plant tomato seeds in a certain place, well then don't expect cucumbers to come up where you planted the tomato seeds. Whatever seed you plant, that is the crop that you expect to harvest. And so, giving yourself over to sin brings only destruction. But following the guidance of the Holy Spirit brings eternal life as He guides us into all truth, into the truth of our salvation through Jesus, forgiveness and eternal life that He has won for us. And so the battle to suppress the sinful nature and to live according to God's will becomes such a heavy burden to some people that they simply give up the struggle. They grow faint-hearted and discouraged. They feel that it simply isn't worth the effort to continue in God's ways. They let go of the Spirit-guided life and instead slip into the clutches of their sinful nature, of the devil's temptations, which is so often seemingly so much easier in the moment, seemingly so much more pleasurable. Floating down the stream with the current is always easier than trying to swim or paddle against the current and upstream. Though Christian living and Christian service to others is sometimes uncomfortable, and sharing our spiritual wealth is sometimes disappointing, or sometimes the immediate results are disappointing, the Apostle Paul encourages us to live the Spirit-guided life in view of the harvest that we will reap in God's good time. Think about how long and how strenuously athletes train for their competitions. The Apostle Paul and other writers in the Bible often use this comparison for the Christian life. Athletes discipline themselves, they train rigorously and purposefully in order to gain an athletic prize. Similarly, in some ways, beauty pageant contestants expend money and time and effort in the hope of winning that pageant. But how fleeting and frail are the prizes that they win? Does anyone still remember who was Miss America 5 years ago? Or who was MVP in your favorite sports league 30 years ago? But the spiritual prize of eternal life, eternal life with God in heaven, never fades. The Apostle Paul, speaking about athletes' strict training for their competitions, adds in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they do it to get a crown that will not last. At that time, the prize for winning the race was a crown of leaves. Real leaves don't last very long. But then he says, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The crown of glory that God promises to give us when he brings us to heaven through faith in Jesus. And so, trying to share our spiritual blessings, our spiritual treasure with others, may prove disappointing in some cases. Some people will reject our efforts. They may even ridicule or even persecute us. People also rejected Jesus while he was here on earth. We can expect to find some people who couldn't care less about God. They may greet us with a weary, so what? But in the face of all this, we are encouraged to keep it up because God has his own way of blessing our work. He promises that our labor is never in vain when we labor for him. And he says that we become participants of the good things that our teachers offer us. We profit from the guidance and the experience of those who have gone before us. And then we share our material blessings with those in bodily need. We share our spiritual wealth with those who are spiritually poor. And we do this to all people whenever we have the opportunity. But the Apostle Paul calls on us to remember especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then the Apostle Paul brings this letter to a close with a stirring statement. He says that he will boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ means not the wooden beams to which the body of Jesus was nailed, but it symbolizes the whole redemptive work of Jesus by which he earned forgiveness and eternal life for us by his suffering and death. So the cross means blood, suffering, anguish, and abandonment by God. It means cruel, shameful, and frightfully painful suffering and lingering, slow, and torturous death. The cross of Christ was not a beautiful gilded emblem, sometimes adorned with precious jewels attached to a chain worn around the neck. It was not an object of admiration, but it was a symbol of shame, of scorn, of shameful death, like the gas chamber, the electric chair, the gallows, the guillotine, or a needle filled with deadly poison. It was a tool of torture and execution. It was a symbol of agony and death, but also of love and devotion. A symbol, the symbol of our salvation. And so may each cross that you see, that you touch, that you wear, remind you that because Jesus died on the cross, you are forgiven. You are at peace with God. You are a child of God. Through him, you have received the gift of eternal life, the gift of his full forgiveness and grace. He who died also returned to life. He is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, reigning over all things for our good in majesty and power, and he has promised that he will come back again to judge the living and the dead. So the Apostle Paul adds that through the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to him and he to the world. The cross has placed a great gulf between him, Paul, and the world. Paul, the apostle, believer in Jesus, his Savior, is still in the world, but he is no longer of the world. He no longer belongs to the sin-filled world. Instead, he has turned his back on all the temptations, the sin, and the selfish excesses in which the sinful world indulges. He now has a higher interest and a higher goal, his Savior. He lives now for the Lord. He finds all his delight and joy in Jesus, and he looks forward to the time when the sufferings of this present life will be exchanged for the glories of eternal life. And these words of the Apostle Paul, this encouragement from God through him to us, leads us to sing, "In the cross of Christ I glory." So may the cross and all that it represents, the love and devotion of your Savior Jesus for you, may it be before us wherever we go, beside us in all that we do or say. May it be the guiding beacon in all that we undertake. May the cross stand as a comfort beside our sickbed or our deathbed. May it shine through the gloom and point us to the skies, to the Savior, who said, "Fear not, for I am with you." Amen.